our morning series, Ephesians chapter 1, and that is on page 976, 976 in your church Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 1 to 6. Let's hear the word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the wisdom contained in your word. We thank you, Lord, that the best thing to do is to build our lives on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Lord, you'll help us to do that this morning here in the hall and, Lord, next door with the Sunday classes. Lord, bless the children. Bless them, Lord. Let them hear your voice, we pray. May they hear your call to them to walk in paths of wisdom and righteousness and salvation. Lord, hear us, gracious Father. We praise you. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, this morning we come to the end of an opening section in this opening paragraph of Paul's epistle, his letter to the Christians at Ephesus. You remember we said that in the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 are one long sentence. But within that one single sentence, there is structure. There's order. Paul began in verse 3, calling us to praise God, to praise God the Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then, according to the structure, the order of this verse, from verses 3 to the end of verse 6, the focus then has been on the Father. God the Father, who in blessing us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And we've looked at how God the Father chose us to be holy and blameless. God the Father, he predestined us for adoption. We looked at that last week. He predestined us according to his love and according to the purpose of his will, and so forth. When you come to verse 7, which we will, either next week or maybe early July, Paul moves on, if I may use that term. He moves, rather, from the Father to the Son. God the Son will become the focus of Paul's opening sentence. God the Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and so forth. And then we'll move on, or we'll come then in verses 13 and 14 from the Son to God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Genius. I love that. The way God's word is clearly breathed out by God. This one long sentence. And as you would expect, because it is God's sentence said through his servant Paul, there is order. And this morning we end that opening section on the Father. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. This is the ultimate aim. This is the ultimate purpose. In God the Father having done everything, having elected and him having chosen sinners for salvation, for adoption and so forth, that he would be praised. You see it there in verse 6. You see it in verse 12. You see it in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. That's why God has done this. We're not saying that God is intending to praise himself in this. That's what we would do. We would boast about, guess what I've done. God's not like us, thankfully. But with having covenanted to save, having chosen those he'll save, and having then sent his Son to save, God is showing himself. God is revealing himself to us. He's revealing his own character. And when God is revealed, when his glory is made manifest to us, then what else can we do but kneel and worship and praise him? Praise is the only suitable, the only reasonable response we should give to our God, the Lord, for all his goodness to us. Let me ask you a question. Have you been praising God this morning? I have the privilege of looking out, so I see your faces, and sometimes you're not singing. I can see you. We're to praise God. God has made us alive. He's put a song in our mouths. He's put a new life in our heart to praise him. I hope you praise him, regardless of what you sound like. But I hope you're praising the Lord for all that you know him so far in your life. You know him to be. For that's why he saved you. That like the birds in the morning with the morning chorus, God's people would open their mouths and praise their God. For no one else in this world is doing that today but you, the redeemed, those made alive in Christ. Well, there are three parts to this verse, verse 6, and I want to say something on this morning. Three parts: his glorious grace, blessed in the beloved, and to his praise. First of all, let's spend a while looking at God's glorious grace. God's glorious grace. When I read that description of God's grace, this is where I think, you see, what came to my mind was the music Oliver, and that scene of the children arriving to the dining hall for their daily meal of gruel. And of course, because it's a musical, what do? But they sing as they come into the hall. They're singing, "Food, glorious food. We're anxious to try it. Three banquets a day, our favorite diet." Food, glorious food, was what they dreamt of. It's what they longed for, but all they ever got was gruel. Every day we say our prayer, will they change the bill of fare? Still we get the same old gruel. God's grace is described here as glorious grace. Now, glorious grace. When Paul talks about the grace of God in this context, and this is a context of salvation, Paul is not meaning God's common grace. What do I mean by God's common grace? Well, theologians use that term, common grace. They do it, but not to imply that God's grace is ordinary or cheap, or like Oliver sang, you know, the same old gruel. We got the same old grace again today from God. That's not what they mean by that. But they use it to describe how God is gracious for all his creation, common to all man and woman, boy and girl. You read, for example, in Psalm 145, verse 13, the Lord is loving towards all he has made. Or you think of, in Matthew chapter 5, that Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples to be like their Father, to be like the one who has adopted them and brought them into his family and so forth, and how they're to love their enemies. And you see in verse 45 the reason for that. He says, since God, your Father, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's that gracious behavior and kindness of God towards all people across the board that's common to all of us, whether we're evil or whether we're good, in inverted commas. This is God's common grace. It's how God acts graciously, which arguably is glorious. arguably is still glorious. For if God were not gracious, how utterly, utterly miserable our lives would be. He is gracious. Here, this glorious grace of God is the grace that is shown in his salvation. That not because of us or any of our good works, any decency in us, for then of course it wouldn't be grace, would it? But rather it would be what God would give us in response to our works, what we might deserve from God because of our good works. No, but God autonomously chose to save sinners. God our Father demonstrated truly unmerited favor, and not towards the best of humanity, but actually towards all that there is of humanity, sinful, fallen, rebellious creatures. For that is what we are at heart. But God graciously intervened and rescued us. He rescued us from where our sin would have taken us. We think of the law of gravity, and if you drop something, if I were to drop this pen, what would happen? It would fall to the ground. That's what would become of the pen because of the law of gravity on the pen. But something stronger than the law of gravity comes in and catches the pen from going where it would naturally fall. And because of our sin, we would naturally fall into the depths of hell. But God caught us. He caught us. He didn't just leave us to fall, but he caught us. He caught us and saved us. And now we belong to him. It's because of his grace he did that. Out of his compassion, out of his pity towards us, he reached down into our world and caught us from falling into a lost eternity. He graciously chose to save sinners from hell. He didn't have to choose any. He could have left us all as we were. But as we've seen in previous weeks, he chose to save some. And that, dear friends, is indeed glorious grace. What God has done is glorious. It's wonderful grace. It's interesting how hymn writers describe the grace of God. Isaac Watts, for example, in his hymn Amazing Grace, it's amazing because he saw himself as that wretch. He saved a wretch like me. Daniel Whittle wrote of not knowing why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Or think of Christmas time. Have you started yet? We have 189 days to go till Christmas time. But the carol Silent Night by the Austrian Franz Gruber, he writes of redeeming grace. Charles Wesley in his hymn, And Can It Be, he writes of infinite grace. Here in Ephesians 1 verse 6, Paul the Apostle describes God's saving grace as glorious grace. I wonder, is that how you see it if you're a believer? It's glorious what he did for me. It's glorious. And not only because of how it is, what God has done, but because of whose it is. It is God's glorious grace. When you read in the scriptures of God's glory, it means how he has revealed himself, his revealed character, his revealed presence. We've heard of Solomon this morning. When Solomon finished the brick temple, as it were, in Jerusalem, we're told in 1 Kings 8 that the glory of the Lord came down and filled the building. When the shepherds were out in the field surrounding Bethlehem, the glory of the Lord shone all around them. This saving grace of God is glorious because when we think about all that God has done for us so that we can be forgiven, so that you and all your guilt and all your shame can be taken away from you forever and ever and ever. For you to be adopted into his family, for you to be known as a child of God, for you to be dressed this morning in royal robes, which you cannot see yet, but they're there. For God to have done all of that, for you who believe, And that is glorious grace. It's the brightest, it's the clearest way that God could reveal his glory. In the brightest sense of the way, he has demonstrated who he is through his Son, in his Son, and through his Son there on that cross. God's glorious grace. Secondly, Paul tells us that the Father has blessed us with this glorious grace in the Beloved. In the Beloved. Now, in a sense, this is nothing new. Paul has already told us that in verses 3, 4, and 5. You see there, verse 3, God blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Verse 4, God chose us in him. In who? In Christ, of course, yes. Verse 5, God predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. And he'll tell us the same thing again later on, I'm sure, in the paragraph and in the whole letter. So this is not something new that Paul is saying here. Everything we have as Christians, everything we rejoice in terms of our salvation, is in Christ. That's why we point people to Christ for salvation. We don't point people to a particular church or to a particular denomination, but to Jesus Christ. We don't tell people to come and take from the table and you'll be saved. We dare not say that. But we point them to a living person, to Jesus. Obviously, churches will vary in terms of what they're taught in those places and so forth, but as we've already seen, what God graciously offers to this fallen world is only found in his Son, Jesus, not in a religion or in a ritual, but in a person. So this isn't unusual, what Paul says here in verse 6, except for this one thing, for the way in which he says it. We are not merely in Christ, Paul says, but we have been blessed with this glorious grace in the Beloved. In the Beloved. That's a beautiful name for Jesus. Is it not? The Beloved. What does it mean, the Beloved? Well, that term conveys to us the nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son, and how the Son is the supreme object of the Father's love. You think of those two occurrences, those occasions where we see that in the Gospels. We see it, for example, at the baptism of Jesus, when Jesus came up out of the water. You read in Matthew 3, verse 17, and behold, note this, Matthew says, behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then think of the transformation when Jesus climbed the mountain with Peter and James and John, and there before those three disciples, we read his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. They saw in Jesus the divine glory of the Son of God. And Peter became so overwhelmed, he didn't know what to say or to do. And then as Mark records, Mark 9, verse 7, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud, this is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. This is important, you see, because on both of those occasions, God the Father didn't have to say all that he did. The Father could have just said, this is my Son, listen to him. Or, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He could have simply just said that, but he didn't. This is my Son whom I love, listen to him. It's as if as the Father sees his Son and he remembers what his Son is doing and why he's doing it, but such is his love for him that the Father can't help but tell others of his love for Jesus. The Father's love for the Son overflows from heaven. It cascades down from heaven, down into our world and down into our human language, so that, as Matthew says, behold, the voice from heaven said these words, my beloved. My beloved. We hear then the eternal heart of the Father for his Son. And here Paul tells us that what we have as believers in this glorious saving grace of God is in Jesus, the Son of God, the Beloved of God. And I think what we should infer from this, in seeing such grace towards us linked with God's love for his Son, is that this glorious grace exists for us because of the Father's love for his Son. Do you see that? We often quote John 3:16. We talked about it at Young Life on Friday night there. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. For God so loved you and me, he gave his Son. But here it brings in this other dimension that we are so self-centered, we rarely think about, that God so loved his Son that he saves you and me. Do you see that? Takes us beyond ourselves and brings us back again to heaven. That the whole point of what we rejoice in and what we celebrate as believers is not primarily for us. It's for him. That the Father would see what his Son does, and because of his love for his Son, takes such delight in his Son. We only exist as a church because the Father so loves his Son. He chose to save sinners and give them to his Son and say, here, Son, these people are yours because I love you so much. Do you feel valued this morning then, hearing that? I'm a child of God through grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a child of God because the Father so loves the Son. And will the Father ever cease to love the Son, the Beloved? Never. No, never. So how secure then are we this morning in our salvation? How secure do we feel in our salvation? How our hope is grounded not in ourselves, for that's where we go by default, isn't it? We come back to me and my and myself. No, this takes us out of ourselves again and brings our attention back to God. Our hope is in him, his immutability, his ability to never change. He remains the same forever and ever and ever. And his love for his Son will be forever and ever. And his grace towards us in his Son is secure forever and ever and ever. How do we benefit from that? Well, we do what Scripture calls us to do. We must repent. We must turn from our independence, our sinful, selfish, proud independence, and come back to God. Come back to our Creator through his Son, Jesus Christ. For his Son went to the cross for you and for me. He died on that cross to bear the punishment that you and I deserve for all our sinfulness. And only when we come back then through Jesus Christ, through the cross, to God the Father, do we know that grace in our lives. And we know that he is our Father. And we are his children. Well, thirdly and finally, our closing point is this matter of praise. That all of this glorious grace be found in the Beloved. It should lead us to praise God. We've already mentioned this morning how God's grace is glorious because it's his grace and it's the greatest expression of who our God is. And well, then who then should praise such a gracious God as ours? But those who profess to know this glorious grace for themselves. The unconverted cannot properly praise God. Yes, they can sing hymns and so forth. They can close their eyes and think and so forth and do all of these sorts of things, but they cannot properly praise someone they do not know. How can they praise someone they don't know? You think of a blind man could never praise an artist for the colors he uses or for the style he uses in his artwork. If he listens to someone who can see, yes, he can become familiar, as it were, with a masterpiece on a wall. He might then be able to mentally visualize a scene in his head, but how can he imagine something he has never seen before? How can he imagine what the color red looks like, what the color blue looks like, what the color yellow looks like if he has never seen these before in his life? These are just terms and words which he becomes familiar with, which he can use in his vocabulary, but he has no idea what they mean. Is that how you are this morning? Using words like grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, but inside you don't know what they mean, really, because you're blind. The blind cannot properly praise God. His eyes must first be opened. Friends, only the converted can praise the Lord for this glorious grace. Only those with eyes opened through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ can praise him for such grace. Once the eyes of their heart were closed, they could not see the worth of Jesus Christ. They could not see the need of Jesus Christ. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them and awakened them. He regenerated them and he made them alive. And now, at last, they can see. They can see. I was sharing my testimony a couple of times with folk recently, and it brought it back to me. I'd forgotten about this. But when I came to faith, maybe I've told you this. I've forgotten it, sorry. When I came to faith and my eyes were opened, my wife Sandra wasn't a Christian. She was a nice Christian girl, but she wasn't a Christian. And I remember I had asked to be baptized. And the minister of the church took me through some baptismal lessons because he didn't know me. And Sandra sat in with me. And I saw everything. I could see it all. I could see it because my eyes were opened, you see. I could see it. I was a believer. I'd been made alive. So when the pastor left, I thought, I'm going to save my wife. So the pastor would go, and Sandra and I would have the biggest arguments you ever saw, the mother of all arguments, as it were, because I was trying to convert her. I was trying to open her eyes. I thought this was a natural thing. I could, present it in a really logical or well-reasoned way, and she would see it, and then, oh, thank you, David, I can now see. Now I've become a believer. But she couldn't see it. And I became so frustrated because in my understanding of things then, I believed I could save my wife. And we had big arguments. I mean, believe me, big arguments. I think there were like 7 lessons. And by the end of the lessons, man, we were in trouble, And I'd given up seeing Sandra saved and converted and baptized and all of that. I gave up because every night was the biggest blowout. And I remember that night, the very last night, we had the big final argument. And I gave up. I thought, I'm never going to do this. There's no way I'm ever going to persuade Sandra to see what is so plain and obvious to me. And the next day she was saved. God stepped in, opened her. He wouldn't give her peace all day. She was sitting for her exams. He would not give her peace. All she could think about was Jesus Christ. And he saved her. When I stepped out, he stepped in, and he did what only he can do. He opened the eyes of the blind so that she could see, and the two of us were baptized together. Friend, is your eyes opened this morning? Are your eyes opened? The Lord is able and willing to open your eyes to those who come to him and say, Lord, I'm blind. I'm blind. And I cannot do this myself. But I believe you can, and I believe you're willing to. Lord, open my eyes that I may see the glory that for now I cannot see in Jesus Christ. Open my ears that I may hear his voice. Open my mouth that I may praise him for his love and his grace to me. For I need him and I want him. If you say that, if you mean that in your heart, he will do it. He will do it. He delights to do it. So go to Jesus Christ. By faith, go to the only one who can save you. And he will save you. May God help us to do that then. Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Each of us needs to respond to this ourselves. Our Father, we again thank you for your patience with us. Lord, if we could do this ourselves, we know, Lord, because of our sinful hearts, we know we would boast in ourselves and not in you. But Lord, you save so that we, the saved, would turn and praise you and boast in you, our Lord and Savior. Help us then, please, to turn away from ourselves, to look out from ourselves, and Lord, lift our thoughts heavenward, to by faith see a Savior with his hands outstretched, his arms outstretched, to see hands with the scars of nails in them reaching out to us, saying, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Lord, bring us to Jesus, to his praise and his glory. Amen.